Morning, everyone. Greetings to... That's not morning. And I even wrote good afternoon in my, in my script, in my notes. well, it's good to not take ourselves too seriously and to remind myself not to take myself too seriously, especially on a contemplative Sunday. But anyways, greetings to all of you here, our smaller late July group. Greetings to those joining online. Yeah, welcome to Contemplative Sunday at Liminal Church. I think most of you here are probably familiar with what we do on the last Sunday of every month, but this is part of a rhythm we've developed here as a community where we take time to slow down, reflect, pray, and simply rest in silence. It's a time to perhaps process and integrate all the information and noise we're exposed to throughout the week and throughout the month. So I'm glad you're here. I recognize it's not always an easy thing for everyone, especially in our culture, to show up with the intention of actually making space for silence and taking a perhaps hard, honest look at the state of your own heart and soul. And I think that's courageous, showing up to any sort of contemplative space. You've already done half the work in getting in the room today, so great job so far. Now, a couple things I want to say, just to give you a little bit of context before we drop in this morning. So that as a reminder, you're going to be distracted, right? Your mind's going to wander, and that's okay. That's what the mind does. It's totally normal. So if and when you find your mind wandering to that to-do list or that thing you're annoyed about, whatever it is, right, simply take a breath, feel your feet on the ground beneath you, maybe sit up straight if you need to. Come back to this space, come back to whatever prompt or reflection it is that we're sitting with. Now, speaking of prompts, I have a series of them, things designed to give you some things to reflect on today. But those are just a starting point and really a recommendation or a guideline. Nothing here today is mandatory. So I don't know if or how the Spirit will be moving today, but if you find something coming up in your heart where it feels like, oh, God's speaking to me, or there's some wound or thing that I feel like I need to give some attention to or spend time praying through, then by all means, feel free to focus on that, and you can ignore whatever I say up here. Now, having shared those disclaimers, this afternoon I'd like to continue with a widely spread out but kind of loose multi-part series of contemplative services this year where we sit with different core biblical archetypes. If you could go to the next slide. Now, by archetype, I mean a model of a person who stands as a sort of symbol or collection of traits. It's like a recurring character type that appears in literature, history, mythology, religion, etc. Now, this archetype concept is rooted in the work of the psychiatrist Carl Jung, who used archetypes to describe images that are related to a collective unconscious. So he believed every culture and belief system has these common archetypes that everyone can relate to and that are part of our sort of innate human psyche and experience. Now, if that sounds too oogly boogly for you, one of the functions of archetypes is that they help us really just to understand and make sense of the struggle of what it means to be human. They help bring us in touch with some universal aspects of our humanity. And in my own inner work, I found archetypes helpful as a sort of lens or filter through which to reflect on my own life and discern how I want to move through the world. Now, way back before Carl Jung's time, all the way back in the 3rd century, very early Christianity, the church father Eusebius of Caesarea identified this set of three offices, which essentially are archetypes, that he saw Jesus embody in his life and ministry. And these three are, if you could go to the next slide, bear with my clip art illustrations. These three archetypes he identified are the prophet, the priest, and the king or queen. Jesus follows in the tradition of the prophets, which we talked about last spring during Lent, speaking truth to empire and advocating for the oppressed. He acts as a great high priest, inviting us in to our core identity as sons and daughters of God. And of course, Jesus is the good king who ushers in a kingdom of flourishing for all those who fall within its bounds. So if we're seeking to follow Jesus, to emulate him, I found that each of these archetypes gives us a lens or a different facet of the diamond through which we can grow and participate in the kingdom of God. Because these aren't just for Jesus, they're roles that each of us are called to play as well. So again, way back in, I think it was February, we had a contemplative Sunday where we sat with the prophet archetype. And today I'd like to invite you to reflect on the priest. The priest and the particular ways in which you can both offer and receive a priestly presence. And then later this year, next time I'm up for contemplative, we'll explore the king and the queen archetype. So what is a priest? When I use that term, before I say anything else, what do you envision? What images, feelings, and memories come to mind? As we begin, let's take just a minute or two to sit with that. And as we do, I'd like to invite you to ground yourself in this space. Find a comfortable position to sit in. Put your feet on the floor. Take 4 or 5 deep, calming breaths. And after a minute or two, to get grounded, to sit with this first prompt for a moment, I'll ring the bell and usher us into this contemplative space together. Thank you. Let's begin. So as we go through our time this afternoon, we'll get to some quotes, some scripture readings to take us deeper into this idea. Hopefully you grabbed a handout on the way and a little one-pager with some of the texts we'll be sitting with. But before we get into the words, I'd instead like to begin with images. So I put together a little collage of figures, some real, some fictional, that each in their own way, I think, capture something of what it means to be a priest. So with these images up, I'd like to take some time, a little bit longer, about 5 minutes, just to sit with these figures. And as you do, notice what comes up. Maybe it's confusion, maybe it's skepticism. Maybe there's a certain figure you find yourself drawn to for one reason or another. Think about what first came to mind when you thought about a priest. Do any of these images expand or perhaps even challenge your definition of what a priest is? So again, we'll take about 5 minutes to notice, reflect, ponder, and really hopefully begin to open up our hearts and minds to this topic. Thank you. What did you notice? Are there any themes, any common threads of priestliness that emerged for you? Any surprising insights? So to continue sort of sketching out the contours of what a priest is, we've started with some images, perhaps some stories, some characters, some narratives. And now I'll turn to words. This is from the Christian author and story work coach, Kathy Lorzel. She says this about what a priest is. The role of the priest is really to tell the story of the whole community and help the community and the individual remember who they are and remember their name. A priest will call you back to gratitude and lament. Both are interwoven into the story of humanity, but the priest can hold both. So in other words, a priest is someone who, among other things, is able to meet you at any point in your story, from the highs to the lows, but especially in those moments of liminality, and to remind you of your deepest, truest identity. To use some of those images, we can think of how Luke Skywalker meets Yoda on the path to becoming a Jedi. He's already started, but he doesn't know where that will lead him, what challenges and suffering lie ahead. Or we can think of in The Lion King when Rafiki reminds the exiled Simba of who he is and the kingdom that he's heir to. Or when Frodo encounters Galadriel and Lothlorien, having already left the Shire, started the journey, but not yet made it to Mordor and left the Fellowship, these moments of in-between where they receive this presence that holds them in that space. Or we can think of the stories we've heard over the past month in our teaching series. Almost all of the characters in these biblical stories that the teaching team has highlighted play a priestly role, whether or not they were formally recognized as priests. In the Sinai Desert after the Exodus, Moses continually reminds the people that God has delivered them and loves them and will take care of them. In Esther, Mordecai helps to raise and guide Esther. He reflects her place in the world and her identity back to her, saying, look, it's not all on your shoulders, but you have an opportunity here to step into who you're meant to be. That's priestly energy. And Joshua, presumably feeling the pressure and anxiety of assuming leadership of the people of Israel before he enters the promised land, he receives this priestly word from God at the beginning of Joshua to be strong and courageous. And that fuels him for the challenges and difficulties that lie ahead. So with that, let's spend some more time in contemplation together. I have a couple prompts for you. Reflect on a moment or season of liminality in your life, when something had come to an end and you weren't sure what was next. And in that moment, if you can remember, what priest-like voices spoke to you during this time? What kind of loving presence from friends or spiritual leaders, maybe writers, stories, whatever it was, what do you remember being the most helpful and transformative voices during that time? How do their words or presence still resonate in your life today? So priests meet us in our places of uncertainty, of indecision, of being in between. They also meet us in our moments of failure and pain and loss. And so for our next time of reflection here, I'd like to go deeper with the last part of that Kathy Lurzel quote, where she says, "A priest will call you back to gratitude and lament. Both are interwoven into the story of humanity, but the priest can hold both." I think this is so, so important to sit with, because so often, especially in Christian church culture, there can be a sense of performance that gets attached to how we interact with those who are formally recognized as priests and pastors. A sense of, oh, I have to be extra holy or on my best behavior. And I'd like to gently suggest that that impression gets the priest role completely backwards. The priests in our lives are those who are willing and able to hold the entire scope of our stories to the extent that we're open and willing to share it, with not just non-judgment, but active kindness and blessing. They may reflect hard and painful things back to you, but always for the sake of your healing and journey towards wholeness and integration. So here's how the Christian writer and therapist Dan Allender describes the healing and loving kindness that a priest offers. And this is a transcript from a conversation, so it reads a little bit clunky. This wasn't originally written. But Allender says, "A priest, in telling the true story, is not just somebody who brings positive vibes or good encouragement, just I'm there for you. It's that and..." Priest says, I know how to take you into Psalms of Lament. I know how to take you into the heartache that you are not wanting to engage. So will you let someone see your story, where you've been betrayed, where you have eschewed your own story? You need, and this is what the priest offers, you need to let someone grieve, howl, rage, and be angry on your behalf. Allender goes on to explain that this is part of the process of engaging with your own story and your own woundedness in a way that eventually produces this fruit that leads to a culture where you have these Ebenezers, these moments or icons of memory that eventually, over time, not right away, but eventually hold this memory of the faithful work of God together. So a priest is a keeper of memory, someone who helps us remember honestly and truthfully, no matter how painful, because ultimately that is what sets us free. So let's take some time to sit with these priestly questions, keying off of that quote from Dan Allender. Where have you been betrayed and hurt? Is there heartache in your life story that you're neglecting? Secrets you feel burdened by? Sorrows you haven't shared with anyone? Unspoken questions haunting you? Have you ever allowed someone to grieve, howl, and rage on your behalf? Is there anyone in your life that you can trust to hold these parts of your story? And how might God Himself be desiring to show up for you in this way today? For our final time of reflection this morning, this archetype of the priest, and this will actually lead us into communion, I'd like to take us into a portion of one of the great priestly moments of Scripture from the Gospel of John. This is where Jesus offers what's become known as his high priestly prayer on behalf of his disciples and all those to come who would seek to follow him. So shortly before Jesus' arrest and betrayal and crucifixion. In John chapter 17, alone in the garden, Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Here in this intimate moment of prayer that John captures, we get a glimpse, a taste of the end game of this priestly work, which is unity and oneness. When we are fully seen and fully known by God, by others, by the priests in our lives, and we're on the path to knowing just how fully loved we are and being fully healed. And that's the journey, that's the work in this space, that's the hope for all of us in this, the wisdom of this priest archetype. And Jesus, as we see in this prayer, is in that work and in that work with us. This is his prayer for all of us, for all of time. So let's take one last contemplative moment. Again, another just 5 minutes or so to contemplate this wonderful mystery, this prayer, this journey towards union and oneness. So all of the love, all of the access, the glory of being in union with God that Jesus experienced is on offer to each one of us. So the invitation here now, even in this moment, is to open your heart to the Spirit. Where do you sense God is making his love known to you today, right here in the here and now? And from there, as we're moving towards the end of this, as we'll be leaving, going back out into our lives in a few minutes, prepare to share the love. Where do you sense the Spirit inviting you to offer a priestly presence to others in your life? Who do you know who's in need of a safe space or a container for heartache, someone to affirm, help them see their own innate dignity, goodness, and worth? Take a big breath in and out together. To conclude our time together, we're going to move into communion, and I don't know, it feels especially fitting today. One reason I love communion is that it's very much a priestly sacrament. Priestly in the archetypal sense. Communion, the table here, isn't something that belongs solely to the domain of some exclusive priesthood, which is a false impression, I think, that churches can sometimes unintentionally give to outsiders. But here in Liminal, we want to be really clear that we do not believe that that anyone's an outsider, ultimately, when it comes to having a place at the table and belonging to the kingdom of God. And if you feel yourself to be an outsider, if you believe yourself to be unworthy in some way, I think that's an illusion. Right, that's not what God says about you, and that's what, again, the priest tries to help you move through. So in this sacrament of communion, all are welcome because we are all beloved image bearers of the divine, and nothing we do, nothing in our story, no matter how tragic, how sinful, or how sorrowful, can blot that out. So my hope this afternoon, as you come to the table, is that these simple, humble elements, bread, which for us is gluten-free crackers today, and the wine, which is non-alcoholic grape juice, these symbolic yet tactile physical elements, I hope will remind you and keep you connected to who you are, to your true name, to your true belonging within the love of our good, good Heavenly Father. Amen. So when you're ready, please walk up either one of these inner aisles here. Take a cracker and a cup. The usher will pour the juice into the cup, and you can use the outside aisles to return to your seat. But we're spread out enough that shouldn't be any traffic problems, hopefully. After the service, please leave your cup in the coffee bar in Berg Hall there, or we'll have a bin over there. If for any reason it's difficult for you to walk up, please raise your hand, and myself or one of our ushers will bring communion to you. So with that, come to the table. Thank you all again for being here this morning, for sharing this contemplative space together. Such an honor, something I hold a lot of gratitude for. If you would like more time to sit in silence in this space, feel free to linger here in the sanctuary a bit longer. If you want to talk to people and visit, please take the conversation out into Berg Hall. If you grabbed a pen to jot down notes with, there's a plate over there by the offering box, the connection card box. Please return your pen there so we can save those and reuse those. With that, let me send you forth with this very priestly benediction from Paul's letter to the Romans. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the priestly promise. Peace to you all. Thank you.